Scripture reading for this morning's service you can find in Paul's letter to the Romans. We'll begin reading chapter 4, verse 13. We'll continue through chapter 5, verse 11. Hear the word of God. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath. For where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith, that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses, and was raised again for our justification. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Our text this morning is verses 8 through 11 of chapter 5, focusing on this. Verse 10, When we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. I encourage you to open your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. As we look towards our text, it's necessary to consider the context for which Paul is writing those verses in chapter 5. If you look at the introduction to Romans, Paul's never been to Rome, but it's his desire to be there. And as chapter 1 says, verse 15, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. This letter comes to the Romans before Paul's ever been. But he wants them to rejoice in the gospel. And so he sets the theme in the next verse of chapter 1, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. Yes, to the Jew first, but also to those who are in Rome, to the Gentiles, to those who've never heard before. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. That's what everybody needs. The Jews in Jerusalem need to live by faith, and those who are in Rome need to live by faith. But how do people live? Well, by other priorities, by other thoughts. Because as the rest of chapter 1 describes, they're not seeing God, they're turning away from God, professing themselves to be wise, they're but fools, they're changing the glory of God into images. They're worshiping and serving the creature rather than the Creator. And God's let them see the consequences of that sin, and they're filled with all unrighteousness. And it's not just those who are suffering the consequences of sexual sin, although that is something Paul points out here. It's minds that are despiteful, proud, inventors of evil things, without understanding. And they are worthy, as chapter 1 concludes, they are worthy of death. Now the gospel is the power of God to salvation, even for those then who are worthy of death. And therefore, chapter 2, even everyone who's reading this is inexcusable, because God's going to come and he's going to render according to every man, according to his deeds. Have you lived a perfect life? Absolutely not. And God's not going to be a respecter of persons. No, he's going to judge every person, every secret, everything that even other people don't know. It's all going to come out. And even our own inconsistencies and our own hypocrisies are going to come out. And you cannot just think, I was circumcised. The Jews can't think they're going to depend on their circumcision. And the Romans should not think that they have to be circumcised. And it's like for us today, you cannot depend on your church membership, because you are inexcusable. What advantage then, chapter 3 asks, what advantage is there then to be a Jew? There's none righteous, no, not one. You cannot boast because you would be boasting by works, but you are saved by faith. And so chapter 3 concludes, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the works of the law. And so is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, seeing it is one God who shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. And if you want an example then of justification by faith, you read next in chapter 4 of Abraham. And the whole description of Abraham being justified by faith. And we started reading at verse 13. But the promise that came to Abraham was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it was through the law, faith would be void, the promise of no effect. But it's of faith, that it might be by grace. And so we come to chapter 4, 23. This justification by faith wasn't written for Abraham alone. Righteousness was not imputed to Abraham, or wasn't recorded for Abraham alone, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Do you know what it is to have faith? Not do you know what it is to have all the answers, but do you know what it is to live by faith? If so, justification is by faith. As it was for Abraham, as it is for all the Romans, as it is still today. And chapter 5 opens then, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that peace amazes. And it doesn't mean you don't have tribulations. No, tribulations come, but God uses tribulations to work patience and experience and hope. And the hope will never be ashamed. The hope of glory that God will do what he has promised, it will never be put to shame. Because, verse 5 says, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given to us. Now, how can Paul be so confident to say that the justified by faith have peace with God and the hope of glory that is theirs, they ought never to be ashamed of? And they will not be ashamed on the last day. How can he be so confident? It's because it's not the Romans who save themselves, it's not the Jews who save themselves, it's not even Paul's gospel. It's the power of God to salvation. I want to look at verses 8 through 11 then of chapter 5 under this theme, God saves. Simple theme. We want to learn four things from this passage. Notice first that it's God who saves because of his love. Being saved doesn't happen to those who are the most lovely. Notice how Paul describes us. It's when we were still, verse 6, without strength, the ungodly. We were weak. We were sick. The ungodly are those who want what is evil, those who approve what God says is detestable. We were the opposite of God. We were not like God at all. We were not lovely. We were not friends. We had nothing in common. But God commendeth his love toward us. Paul can be confident in the gospel, not because it's Paul saying, I think God loves. No, it's God who loves. The reason anybody can be saved is because of God's love. The nicest person here is only saved because of God's love. That love comes before everything else. And it's not like how we understand love. So often we pray for a love that's gradually strengthened and grows in unity, grows in appreciation. But you see, this love isn't an affection that grew in God as he looked down on people. He didn't look down on people with pity and then gradually grow in love for them because he was moved with this pity. He wasn't even growing soft through the years. You know, as seniors become more loving, more gentle. It's not the love of God either. And it's not because he was trying to be friendly. This love is his own heart. It is who he is. You can think of the well-known verses such as John 3:16. Right? God so loved the world. If we are to understand salvation, we need to begin with this understanding, this foundational of facts. You are no friend of God by nature, but God loved first. John writes in his first letter, in this the love of God was manifested towards us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son. If you are to be confident in the gospel, you need to believe this foundation. To be saved is to understand a little bit of this love of God. God loved. Already in eternity past, God designed to save. In his love and mercy, he chose to save some. And what does verse 8 say? God commendeth his love towards us. He says, look at this. Consider this. Love. And this should humble us. Because God saves. Not just to pull people from loneliness, but he saves them, secondly, from wrath. God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The description of people is clear again. We were sinners. It's not just we were people in need of love. It's not we were people who weren't totally loving by ourselves. No, we were sinners. We were contrary to God. Right? Everything that God said was good, we rejected, and professing ourselves to be more wise, we became fools. We break covenant, we break the law, we break our own word, we break our own vows, we break what supposedly are our own principles. We are sinners. And there's punishment for being a sinner. There's consequence to being a sinner. But Paul can be confident, even though as he's looking at people, he knows you're a sinner, and you're a sinner, and you're a sinner. He can be confident in the power of the gospel, because even that, while we were still sinners, Christ died. Do you ever think of that? When did Christ come? In the middle of darkness, in the middle of a sinful culture. It was in the dark mess that Christ came and died. Right? Even if you think of the sequence of the Old Testament and the New Testament, you go through those prophets and it seems to be getting darker, and then there's that time gap where there's not even the prophets call anymore, but it's in that darkness that Jesus comes. People didn't have to clean themselves up before Jesus came. The country didn't get him work its improvements before Jesus came. And you see, the same's true individually then. Sinners are in their filth when Jesus comes to them. God sent his Son, who they will call Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And the sins of the people are many. They rise up against them, increasing day by day, and yet God saves his people from those sins. How? Well, Romans 5 points out, we're justified by Christ's blood. Through that, we shall be saved from wrath. Right? While we were still sinners, Christ died. Much more than being now justified by his blood, Christ's blood, we shall be saved from wrath. Right? Wrath is the punishment that comes on all the ungodly on the day of judgment. It's the stated punishment for breaking God's law. It's the consequences in life. But it's not just the consequence in life. This is the wrath of God's eternal wrath, the cup of wrath that's going to be poured out on all those who continue in sin. And Paul says the wrath of God is very real. Eternity. Facing God's wrath is very real. And it will be poured out on sinners. And yet, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God to save. If we understand justification by faith, and if we understand that the love of God is what saves, and God doesn't wait for people to become better people or more friendly people, how much more should we believe that God saves from punishment? To be saved is to be safe from punishment. How can you be saved from this wrath, this punishment that's going to be poured out? Justification by faith. You don't save yourself from this wrath. God saves. God saves from this wrath. But thirdly, believers aren't just saved to understand some love of God, some of the love of God. They're not just saved from punishment. God saves to reconciliation. And this too should amaze us, because we're not just unlovable sinners. We were enemies of God. We are not just those who are a little bit crusty or hard towards God. No, we were enemies. We were haters. We were alienated. We were in the opposite corner, as it were, running away. And there's hostility there, alienation. And it's not just that we looked at God with a wrong glance, some anger in our eyes. No, alienation, as far away as possible. But it's not just from the human side. This alienation is in part too, because God's angry with the wicked every day. We were enemies. Do you ever believe that you were an enemy of God? Paul says, I can still be confident in the gospel. Verse 10, for when we were enemies, we were still reconciled to God through the death of His Son. How? Is it because we turned around and we walked back? On the contrary, it's because God saves. It's because God's love. It's because God turns the sinner. God saves. God shows His desire for reconciliation. And yes, there's alienation. We were enemies. But God. Have you recognized the movement of God in the gospel? It comes to us throughout Scripture. God called Adam and said, "Where are you?" And God called Abram from the land of Ur and from his father's house. And God called Israel from Egypt, and the Lord came down in a cloud. And you can think of Israel wandering, going through the judges, falling into every man doing their own opinion and thinking their own thoughts. And the Lord came with a judge. And then the kings and the nation wanders, but the prophets are sent. And what do the prophets say? The word of the Lord came to me and said, go tell these people. And there's hundreds of examples of this. The Lord came. The Lord came. The motion to save is His. This is His heart of reconciliation, and it culminates in Jesus Christ, who came to His own, but His own did not receive Him. And then Christ died. Yes, crucified, His blood shed, then dead and buried. The reconciling action completed. So Paul tells the Colossians, you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled in the body of His flesh through death. Who has reconciled? He has reconciled. He reconciles, He saves to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight, if indeed you continue in the faith. But you see, there's the rub sometimes, isn't it? Because it's a struggle to persevere, to continue on. We hesitate. We know that we're not always living by faith. But even when you doubt, who comes? What's the classic example? Thomas? Thomas is in the room. I won't leave. And Jesus came and showed Thomas and all the disciples. You see, this is his heart, that you would see, believe. And to be saved then is to understand there's reconciliation possible with God. Not just to say that God in love looked on you and said, I'll forgive you as long as you stay at a distance. God didn't say, you can begin to like me now, and if you do it well enough, I'll love you back in a few years. Not at all. Reconciliation. Peace. To be saved by God is to know God's love and to have God's forgiveness and to have God remove all alienation by coming to you and reconciling himself to you. The enmity that was there is removed. Not because you removed it, but because God saves. And you can have peace. The no more wrath sounds good. But do we want reconciliation with God? Because being saved means more than just being forgiven. It means you are given life to live. You are reconciled to God that you might live. Is it hard to believe? Well, you see, this is what Paul's driving at. How much more than, verse 9, being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Now, what's the argument here that Paul's making? If God would do what costs the most by sending his Son while you were still enemies, and having his Son come to earth and be crucified and be buried and suffer and be in agony and be deserted and forsaken, that cost a lot. Save you from the wrath of God cost Jesus. But how much more then, having been reconciled, having already done what costs the most, will God not save you to life, which cost nothing? Because Jesus rose from the grave in glory. Yes, God saves by taking away that wrath. But God saves by giving life, reconciled life, that you might live. See here the heart of God, the Father. He's much like the father of the prodigal son, isn't he? He sees and has compassion and runs. And you fall in repentance. Father, forgive me. I've sinned. I don't deserve it. And you hear the Father say, bring out the best. This my son, my daughter, was dead and is alive. Was lost and is found. And there's joy in heaven over every sinner that repents. Because you see, God saves through love, from wrath, to reconciliation, and fourthly, for rejoicing. The prodigal son knew he didn't deserve it. I don't deserve this. I am a sinner. I don't deserve the Father's mercy. I don't deserve to be saved. I've run away. I've disregarded my Father's will. I've wasted my life. I've resisted what I heard in my mind as His calls to me. And yes, I even sunk to new lows, things that I don't think anyone else has ever done. And yet every believer receives mercy, undeserved mercy, because we recognize the mess that we've made, we live in, and it's the Spirit of God that comes and opens our eyes to see the lack of love we've had towards God, the sinfulness of it, our own hearts, our alienation from the Father. But you see, the Spirit doesn't just open your eyes to let you see the pigsty you're living in. The Spirit's work is what causes you to see the love of God, to see what it is to be washed and clean, to be reconciled with God and live with peace. And you see, we come to Romans 5, and Paul's saying, these are the consequences of justification by faith. These things don't come to us before we're justified, but having been justified, you should see these things and you should rejoice. In verse 5, Paul says, we ought not to be ashamed because hope makes not ashamed because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. But then verse 11, and not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement, the reconciliation. And if you've seen a little bit of the love of God, and if you recognize that the wrath has been removed and you've received this reconciliation, you should rejoice. We also joy in God. How does our catechism put it? This is the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who for the sake of His Son is my God and my Father. I can rely on Him so entirely that I have no doubt He will provide me with all things necessary for soul and body, and further that He will make whatever evils He sends upon me in this valley of tears turn out to my advantage, for He is able to do it, being Almighty God, and willing, being a faithful Father. And you see, if we understand anything about salvation, then it needs to be that this is the work of God, and He's able to do it, and He's willing to do it. And I then should rely on Him so entirely that I have no doubt. You see, that's what it is to joy in God. Do you confess? You believe in the catechism? Can you say, I joy in God? If we're ever going to rejoice in salvation, it has to begin with this. It's God who saves. I can't save myself. You can't save yourself. There's no joy in trying. You can't look to your elders and say, save me. There's no joy in that for them, and there's no joy in that for you. You need to realize God saves. And through the work of Jesus Christ, you can joy in Him. You can rely on Him. You can go to Him without a doubt to save you. And this is Paul's point. If when you were without strength, you were still ungodly, you were still a sinner, you were still an enemy, God sent His Son and did all these things, you should glory and rejoice in reconciliation. That is, if you know the life of faith. Faith that God gives. But faith that opens eyes to see this is the God I can rejoice in. He saves me. Not just through the good news, but He saves me so that I would know the good news. I would show the good news. Not because of me, but through our Lord Jesus Christ. And what is it then to joy in the God who saves? It's not about being superficially shallow. It's not about being happy-clappy. Relying on God so entirely that without a doubt, I know He will provide me with all things necessary for soul and body, this life and the next. You see, there's all kinds of applications in that. When you joy in this God, then this, His salvation means something to you. Yes, I am a sinner. I am a sinner in need of God's grace. And still today, I have flaws, sins. But God saved. God saves. And I have no doubt that He can save me. Doesn't deny my sinfulness, but my identity is no longer in me, but my identity is in God. And you can know that. And yes, God might still uncover more sin in your life, and you might go through ups and downs. But that doesn't mean because it's God who's turning away. As God uncovers more of your sin, you might doubt Him, you might feel a degree of coldness or loneliness even. But go back and feel closer to Him. And Satan can come and accuse you and whisper things in your ear, and you might think you need to answer with better performance or with excuses. But what did Spurgeon say about those whispers? You may accuse me, Satan, but my God holds me. You see, this is relying on God so entirely. It's true for you young people too. It's God who saves. And are you relying on Him that entirely? Because it's true for body and soul, this life and the next. And if we are properly rejoicing in God and properly relying on Him through Jesus Christ, through whom we have the reconciliation, when it comes time to die, we can rely on Him so entirely that we do not have a doubt. He's Almighty, being God, and He's willing, being a faithful Father. And so you can be ready for death. Peace with God. Not because it's you, but because it's God who saves. Amen.